verse 14, especially the last part. We kind of dealt with some of this last week, but where we ended was going into verse 14. Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 11, and I'm going to read past where we're going to go today, just so that we can have a little bit of context to what we might be talking about today. Starting in verse 11, it says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Heavenly Father, we come now to you once again, and we're grateful for the time that we have together as a church. We're thankful for those that you have gathered here this morning. And Father, we pray for the Spirit to be among us. We ask, Lord, that you might help us in our praise and in our worship this morning. We help you. We pray that you'd help us in our understanding of these things. Again, as always, I ask, Lord, that you might help me to preach and to put forth truth, Lord, to keep me from error, from speaking in the wisdom of man, but that I might speak the things of God, Lord. I ask that you might edify your people through this word today. And Father, we're so grateful and so dependent upon you. We're so thankful for justification that we have before God because of Christ and his blood. We thank you, Father, that we have been forgiven of all of our sins and that we have been reconciled to God, and that there is an inheritance for us in Christ Jesus that we hope for, Lord. And we just thank you for that promise. And we know that you are a God that cannot lie. We know that everything that you say is truth and that it will never change. And Father, by those promises, we look and we hope that we have that inheritance that has been put before us, even Christ Jesus. And Lord, we just look forward to that eternal life that we have in him and through him. And Father, once again, we just pray that today that Christ will be glorified in all that we do and all that we say, even the meaningless, seemingly meaningless things that we do, even like fellowship and just talking and visiting with one another and encouraging one another. Father, we pray that all of that will be to the glory of your grace. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, brethren, last week we looked at the verses in 12 down through 14 or 13, and we were speaking about that the law is not of faith, okay? The child of grace, or the ones who are just, if you look there in verse 11, that the just shall live by faith. The just are those people who have been saved and redeemed by Jesus Christ. They are the just. They've been justified. And so, therefore, they are called the just. We're not just or right, righteous. That word just and righteous is kind of synonymous. We're not righteous in and of ourselves. Whenever we were justified, and I didn't really go into this a whole lot, but I did mention this, that the opposite of justification is not righteousness. I mean unrighteousness. Okay? The opposite of righteousness isn't or I'm sorry, the opposite of justification is not unrighteousness. Therefore, when someone is justified, that doesn't make them righteous, okay? It doesn't make them righteous as far as inwardly who we are. It doesn't make us righteous. There is an idea or a thought that is taught in some places that whenever we are justified, then that means that makes us inherently righteous in ourselves. But that's not the case. Justification is a forensic term. It's a term that is a term of legal matters. Whenever one is justified, that means that that person is counted not guilty, not actually not guilty, right? So if a criminal comes before the court and there's something put forward in the place of that criminal to satisfy the justice of that court on what that crime needed to punish them with, or what the court needed to punish them with, if something came that was equitable in the eyes of the court to take the place of that person actually having to do that payment, then that person is then justified. But that doesn't mean that there was never any guilt there. And that doesn't mean that that makes that person from now on go on without ever having any guilt. See, there's some people think that whenever you're justified before God, then that imparts righteous living in your life, and you begin to be a righteous person in the flesh. And that's not true. The flesh is just flesh. It will never get any better. It's never going to be able to please God, right? So justification, the opposite of justification is not righteousness or unrighteousness. The opposite of justification is condemnation. So whenever a person is justified, they are no longer under condemnation. So that legal action that takes place because of what Christ does for us, and that's what justification is based on, is what Christ did, not what we do, right? It's not based upon our good works. It's not based upon our believing or our repenting or our acting good. Justification is based upon the work of Christ alone. And because Christ did that in our place, as we seen last week in verse 13, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, the curse of the law being condemnation, right? We were condemned because of our transgression against the law. The soul that sinneth it shall surely die. Yes. And so the wages of sin is death. So the curse of the law is condemnation, death. And the Bible says, and as we've seen last week, Christ hath redeemed us from that. He has came and purchased us out of that condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he hath been made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. So whenever Christ became a curse for us, or was condemned in death for us, that took the place of us. That's called substitution. Christ substituted in our place, and in the court of God, in the justice of God, the righteousness and holiness of God, what Christ did on our behalf pleased the Father. It was enough to satisfy him. And because of that, the Father could then justify the people for whom he stood. So in justification, we was granted or redeemed from the curse of the law, which means now there is no condemnation. So the opposite of justification is no condemnation, or the equal of justification is no condemnation. Okay, not righteous, not becoming righteous, but that we are no longer under condemnation. But in justifying us, we are given the righteousness of Christ, and that's imputed to us. Therefore, when God looks upon us, he sees the perfect obedience of Christ. He sees the death of Christ. The life that was required, the death that was required. The life that is required in perfection that God and the law demands, Christ did for us. The death that we deserve because of our actual sinning in the flesh, Christ did that for us. So therefore, whether it be the living or whether it be the dying, Christ has substituted both of that for his people. So then, therefore, we are not held to our living or our having to die in the eyes of God because Christ has done that for us. So therefore, righteousness or staying right before God or being pleasing to God in fellowship with God, all those things does not hinge upon how you live and how or if you should die. You'll never have to pay that price and die for that. And Christ did all the living for you. So everything that is required of the law for you to live, God has already provided in Christ Jesus. That is the blessedness of the gospel. Brethren, that is why we say to everybody, rest on the finished work of Christ. That's where you're going to find that rest, is only in what Christ has done. Because if you look to the law and continue to try to make a righteous or to stay righteous before God, you're going to become weary in well-doing. You're going to become weary in trying to please God because you're going to find at every turn that you do not do enough. You're never going to do enough. You're going to completely fail. You're going to fall. You're not going to have the perfect righteousness that God requires, and it's going to become a burden to you. It's going to become, I remember before the Lord taught me about how justification works and about Christ only in salvation, and whenever I thought that we were saved by Jesus, but we had to maintain all these good works, and we had to continue to stay right with God, you know, and everything. Whenever I was in that belief system, I remember, and I've told this to our church before, but for those that hadn't heard it, I remember lying awake at night as a young man, teenager, young 20s, just starting to kind of preach around and stuff and things. I remember lying in my bed, and I remember thinking to myself, man, I just missed it here. I missed it here. I missed it here. And I'm trying to go back, and I'm laying there praying to God, and I'm trying to go through every sin that I knew that I'd, or every failure that I'd done that day, and trying to pray and ask God for forgiveness, and then saying, you know, oh, wait a minute, there's probably something that I don't know about, so forgive me for those sins that I don't know that I did. And then I had people that was telling me, well, you can't just say that. You've got to name them. You've got to name each and every sin, you know. Otherwise, God ain't, I mean, you just can't throw a blanket prayer out there and say, Lord, forgive me for whatever I've done. You've got to know what you've done so you can repent of it. You see how futile that is? And listen, I remember lying awake at night trying to remember, Lord, bring to remembrance every sin that I've committed against you so that I can ask forgiveness for it. But whenever I heard that all my sins, even the ones that I don't even know that I'm doing, that Christ has taken those sins and has forgiven those sins, and that his blood covered every single one of us. You guys have heard me here, and for Kevin and his wife that haven't been here, there's a little saying that I use here all the time, and it seems to be somewhat controversial to some, but if you think about it, according to the gospel, it's not. But we are going to sin every sin that Christ has died for, no more and no less. If Christ died for my sin, then I'm not going to sin more than what Christ died for, and I'm not going to sin less than what Christ died for. Otherwise, Christ died for something that I didn't do, right? So we are going to sin every sin that Christ died for, no more and no less. And listen, every good work that God has ordained before the foundation of the world for us to walk in, we are going to do no more and no less. We're not going to do more good works than God ordained for us to do, and we're surely not going to do less good works than God ordained, because it's the Spirit of God that works in us to will and to do his good pleasure, and the Spirit will do all those good works that were ordained for us in us. It's a spiritual thing. It's worked out by the Spirit, not by us. Okay, the Spirit of God is the one that works those in us, and we don't do it. It's a spiritual thing. And so we have all of our reliance upon Christ, right? That's the greatness of the gospel. The greatness of the gospel is the message of you don't have to measure up. Christ did it for you. But what do we hear preached so often in all these churches that you see around in the land? Is you have to measure up. You have to do something. You have to keep up a righteousness before God. You got to keep doing this, keep doing that. You've got to, you know, confess your sin and come before the church and shake the preacher's hand or whatever, you know, whatever the thing is. But yet it's so simple. Christ alone. Christ alone. And so we've seen in our scripture last week that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And we started the first part of verse 14, the reason for him being made a curse or redeeming us out of the curse is so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and we stopped there. And if you remember, we talked about what the blessing of Abraham was. In verse 8, we seen, and the scripture foreseen that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And we looked at what was the blessing that God give to Abraham, or what was the blessing that was told to Abraham that he was going to be receive. It was the imputed righteousness of Jesus. We remember we went back to Genesis 15, and we've seen that it was Christ for righteousness, that Abraham heard the gospel, that the word of the Lord came to Abraham and told him about this blessing that was going to come upon him, and that this seed that was going to be of him is going to be his righteousness. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and Abraham accounted that seed for him as righteousness. That was the blessing that Abraham received and that he heard, is that there would be a justification, or that there would be an imputing of righteousness upon him by that seed. That seed would be his righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now, we're down into verse 14. The reason that he was made a curse for us is so that, and this is just just repeating what we've already seen, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles also, through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a break there, and in my Bible, there is a little, I think it's a semicolon there. Okay? Semicolons aren't in the Greek text, right? There isn't punctuation there. And so sometimes, unfortunately, whenever these punctuations are added in by the translators of the scriptures, sometimes those punctuations are put in to make the flow of the reading a little bit easier, but sometimes it makes the understanding of the scriptures a little not right, okay? To me, there's a break there. There's two things that we're seeing. We're seeing that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And then there's a second thing, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Two different things there. The reason Jesus became a curse for us is so that we might receive that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. But not only that, see, the imputed righteousness is something that happens outside of me. It's something that happens in the legal courts of God, okay? If we can imagine this, and again, I say God doesn't have to have books to write things down and to remember, but if we were to look in the court of God, we'd see that ledger that has the names of all the people of God, and out beside that, it has righteous, 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 righteous. Every one of us is righteous before God, okay? Why? Because in our accounting, in our ledger book, some of these young kids and stuff, they probably don't even know what a ledger is. You know, we have a checkbook. We used to have checkbooks that we would write checks, and then whenever you'd write a check, you'd go back in your ledger, and you'd see, this is how much money I had. Here's the check that I wrote. Now this is how much money I have left, right? You're keeping accounts of what's owed, what you're indebted to, right? Or how much money you have. Well, in the ledger book of God, it shows that on our account, we don't owe anything. There's nothing owed. It's all been paid for. And that at the end of that, what is the amount that we have still in our bank? The inheritance of Christ. Everything. We have everything. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have eternal life. We have Christ Himself as our reward. So that not one of those pieces of reward, whatever you, however you want to vision those things, not one piece of reward is going to be taken away from us. You know, the Bible says that at the judgment seat of God, that every man is going to be is going to give an account for himself. And those things that are done in the flesh, those are going to be wood, hay, and stone. It's all going to be burned up. But whatever's done in the Lord, you know, all that stuff is like gold and fine silver and gold. And I might be misquoting how it goes. But anyway, there's going to be rewards and there's going to be loss during this thing. Brethren, if you think about it, a lot of times we apply things in Scripture whenever we read it. We don't apply it in the right way. Whenever we stand before God, we've already been judged. If you're a child of grace, you have already been judged before God in Christ Jesus. So every man that's going to stand before God, if you remember, at that judgment day, there's going to be a separation. The sheep from the goats. The righteous from the unrighteous. The wheat from the tares. There's going to be a separation of the elect of God from the non-elect of God. From the saved and from the reprobate. Okay? Those two groups are going to be separated at that judgment. And then every man that has not been found in Christ Jesus, who already their account has been cleared. It's righteous. Even if they were to come up and be judged of God in their person, the only judgment that can be given to them is righteous because Christ has atoned for all their sin. There is not one sin that they will have to give an account for before God because Christ has stood for every one of those sins. So even if that judgment, and I'll be honest, I don't know. Will we have to come before, personally, before God and be held to account? Is he going to say, you know, open up the books and he's going to say, well, the only thing that we can do is we can plead Christ. If we come before God, we plead Christ. His blood has forgiven me of all these sins. And I believe that our advocate, I believe Christ will stand for all the elect, and then in front of all of the rest of mankind, the non-elect, Christ will then declare his righteousness in redeeming these people who were just like these people, but yet because of his grace and mercy, he made them these people. That even though that they were just like these people and deserving of wrath, just like these people because they transgressed God, because of his blood and his righteousness, these people are now being saved, therefore displaying God's justice, displaying God's mercy, displaying God's love. All the attributes of God, all the characteristics of God, all the greatness of who God is being displayed because of what Christ did on the cross. And so these people here, there will be no condemnation. There is no account to give before God because Christ has taken all those sins. But yet all these people, they will give an account before God and their works will be weighed. And their works will be weighed and they will be found wanting. They'll be found wanting. They will not be able to stand before God and make any kind of plea because they are guilty before God. They refuse to be. They refuse to trust in Christ alone, which is their nature. They're not going to be able to do that. And so we see that at this judgment, we see that the account is already there. The account is cleared. We are not guilty. So that's a legal matter that happens in the heavenlies. That's a legal matter that happens outside of ourselves. But there's something else that when Christ was made a curse for us, that it brought for us. The reason that he did that is a second fold, something that we experience. See, there's something that happens outside of us, but there's something that happens inside of us also. Look at verse 14. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, we know that this is not talking about being born again or being quickened, right? Because we don't receive the Spirit by faith. The Spirit comes whenever it wants to come. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus that the wind blows wherever it listeth. No one can knows where it's coming from or knows where it's going. And he says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit comes and we don't know. We don't know. But yet, everyone is born the same way when the Spirit comes in and causes us to be born of God, right? So, we know that it's not being born again, because being born again, we don't receive that by faith. Faith doesn't initiate the Spirit to come into us. So this is talking about something else. It's not talking about being born again. So what would this be talking about? What would be the thing, the promise, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit? Well, whenever we have been born from above and have the Spirit of God in us, we have been given faith. And that faith, as we've talked about, reaches out to what Christ has done alone. And so then that Spirit that is in us, and then that faith that's been given to us, is able to receive or to comprehend and to give it, we're able to apply it to ourselves. Believe that it's ours. That eternal inheritance that has been given, that was promised to Abraham, that was promised to Isaac, that was promised to Jacob, that was promised to all of the seed of Christ. Promised to Christ first, but all of his seed in him. And Lord willing, maybe the next time we're together, we'll look at this, what this seed is all about, and show how the Bible teaches these two seeds. But anyway, the promise of the Spirit, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, what I believe that this is, the promise of the Spirit, is I believe that we now are able to believe that we are His children, that we are His. The Bible talks about that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith and hope go hand in hand. Faith, hope, they are all undergirding, and we have our assurance because faith and hope undergird that. We have assurance not because of what we do on the outside. A lot of times people want to make assurance about, well, how much sin do you do now? Do you do less sin than you did then? And hey, if I see that I'm sinning less, then I have an assurance before God that I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I tithe before, because I go to church, because I pray, because I read my Bible, because I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with the girls that do. See, we think that that's what our assurance is. We're going to heaven because we're doing better. We're doing good things. But that's not where our assurance comes. Our assurance never comes from outward things. Even where the Bible says that they might know that they know that we are the children of God because of our love for the brethren, right? That's one thing that the Bible says, that you can know who these people are, is by the love for the brethren. But listen, that can't be our assurance. I mean, I've been in church before and had people that has come to church in maybe 15, 20 years. They've been there. They seem to love the brethren. And then all of a sudden they go away and then they've turned against the church and they don't even like the people in the church anymore. See, we can't even use that outward thing as an assurance. No, assurance is something that is given to us by the Spirit of God. The Bible says that we know that we are His because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we receive the Spirit of promise, that Spirit that comes into us in that new birth. When it's there and it hears the gospel, it not only believes that Christ has done all that He has done, that's part of it, but it receives that promise to ourselves, that it's for us. And so the Spirit of promise there received the promise of the Spirit through faith is receiving the inheritance, receiving the word that says, this is yours. Turn with me, if you would. Let's look at a few verses, because I want to maybe try to confirm this by God's word, not by me just trying to convince you. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 15. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And then the verse that I just quoted, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So the Bible here tells us that whenever we have been born from above and the Spirit of God is in us, whenever we hear the gospel, we hear the gospel of freedom. We hear the gospel of liberty. The Bible says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth isn't going to bind you up again under the law. The truth is going to release you from that bondage. It's going to tell you that you are no longer under the condemnation of the law, that you are no longer under the restrictions of the law, the bounds of the law. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is given to us, and it is a spirit of freedom, that it comes in and it cries liberty to the captives. Whenever Christ preached the gospel, the Bible said that whenever he went and he preached the gospel to the old, to those of the old, in Noah's days, and I believe that he was preaching through Noah. Whenever Noah was preaching righteousness, he was preaching through Noah to those people, and Noah was preaching that same gospel, that there is going to be a Messiah that is to come, and that he is going to be our righteousness. But anyway, whenever that message was preached, it was a message of freedom. It was a message of liberty. The Bible says that he came and he made the captivity, he took captivity and made it captive. He released those who were in captivity. He set them free. Why? Because up until that time, until Christ died, everybody was under the law. The Jews were all under the law. They were under the bondage of the law. And we know from Acts chapter 15, they even realized that there was nobody that was keeping that law. Nobody could attain to the perfection of that law. And therefore, they knew that the law was something that was strikingly condemning to all Jews. But yet the gospel was come to free them from that bondage of that, to release them from that condemnation, to bring them out from underneath that condemnation. And so we see now even the Gentiles are a part of that. The Gentiles, who never was under that, is now given freedom in Christ Jesus. And so they don't have to be under the bondage of the law. That's why the argument that we had at the very beginning of our look in Galatians, whenever we went back to Acts 15, when Paul said, hey, you know what? You know, the Gentiles are coming in just like we've been coming in. And they've never been under the law. Why are we going to put them back under the law? Put them under something that we nor our fathers could keep. Well, that was Peter that said that. But why are we going to put them under something that we know that we can't keep? They're not going to be able to keep it. We couldn't keep it. So the Spirit here bears witness with our spirit that we have been freed from that, that we have been, that we are now the children of Christ. And it's called the Spirit of adoption. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we call Abba, Father." Now let's talk a little bit about adoption. What is adoption? Well, whenever we speak of adoption, we speak of something that is a child who is not really your child, but is made your child, right? So an orphan, or somebody who doesn't have a mom and dad, they are adopted by this husband and wife, and then whenever they adopt them, this child who is not their child is now made their child legally, made their child, even though by nature they're not his child, right? So we have been made children of God, even though we are flesh. God has made us children of God. He has adopted us. Now, what is he adopted? Well, and this, I don't want to get too far into this, and we'll do a study on this before, or at one point on down the future. But that life that's put in us is the life that we had in Christ Jesus, hidden with God before the foundation of the world. It's eternal life. And the Bible says that that life is perfect. It cannot sin. It's a life that's a life that the Bible says is created in righteousness and holiness. So it is a perfect thing. So adoption doesn't have to do with that, because that's already in Christ Jesus. What's adopted is this flesh. God adopts this flesh. And we are waiting the adoption that's to come of this body. See, this body is what we are adopted as his children, the elect who are still in the flesh. We're not in the flesh children of God. We are children of God in the spirit. But one of these days, the Bible says that this flesh will put off this corruption and put on incorruption. We'll be given a glorious heavenly body like unto our Lord, and that heavenly body will be in perfect harmony with our inward man. That life that's in us that's perfect will be united with a body that is perfect. We'll have a perfect body. We'll have a perfect spirit. And then at that point, we'll be a whole man. We'll be a whole man. Now, so the adoption that we see is the adoption of this flesh. God has adopted this flesh. It's not his child, but it is adopted and made as his child. It's called his child. And in every right has all the inheritance as if he was a child. Now, we don't look like his child on the outside, do we? Some of us know people that have adopted children from different nationalities, right? You might have somebody who is Caucasian who has adopted somebody that is from Africa, that is African American. And you might have somebody from China who has adopted somebody from America, and they have a child that doesn't look like them, right? So we don't look like we are God's on the outside. But on the inside, we are his. But on the outside, we don't look like we're God's. We walk just like the other people walk, right? We have the same flesh as everybody else. But God has adopted us in that way. Thereby, we can call him Abba Father, even though by our nature it doesn't seem like we are a child of God. And so what the Spirit has to do, just like in a regular adoption, you adopt a child, especially if that child has any age upon them, and they come underneath that parent, there may be a period of time there where the parents, they don't really, you know, there's still this kind of weird feeling between this child that they've adopted, okay? Really a stranger. They don't know this child. This child doesn't know them. And there may be a little bit of time for them to get used to each other. And that child may never feel like they're actually a child of those parents that adopted them. They know, hey, that's not my real mom and dad, you know? And they may feel strange for a while. But the love that mom and dad will show to that kid, and then giving them everything that they would their own child, eventually that child will begin to think, hey, that is, you know, I'm their child. I'm their child. Although maybe not by nature, But I am their child. They treat me just like I'm their flesh and blood. Same thing with us, brethren. We often, especially whenever Satan and the things of this world begin to boggle in our mind, we begin to think, you know, I can't be his child because look at me. I don't look like him. I don't act like him. I don't think like him. I'm not him. I'm from Adam. I'm not from him. I'm from Adam. And so we might begin to think, so that's why the Spirit has been given to us, so that inside of us it will bear witness with our spirit that yes, you are his. Yes, you are his. The Spirit of promise comes into our heart and continues to bear witness with our spirit that yes, you may not look like it on the outside. You may not be attaining to what God is on the outside, but you are his. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And therefore, if we are children of God, then we have every right and claim to the inheritance. Not based upon our worthiness because we're adopted, right? The adopted child can't say, I'm owed that inheritance because that's my flesh and blood, that's my dad. No, the adopted child, if the adopted child receives any inheritance from those adopted parents, it's only because those parents looked upon that child as their own and give that child the same inheritance that he would give his own flesh and blood. Well, the Bible says that Christ is God's only flesh and blood. His only begotten Son. There's only one who is the begotten of God, and that is Christ. He is the begotten Son of God. He is the natural heir to the inheritance of God. To him is owed everything. He owns everything. He's been given power over all flesh. He's been given everything. He is the creator. Doesn't the Bible say that all things were created by him, but they were also created for him? All things are created for Christ Jesus. They are his. He is the natural heir to all the things of God because he is the only begotten Son of God. But the Bible says that we've been made joint heirs. That means that we're equals. Jesus is an heir, and we're just as much as an heir as Jesus is. That even though he's the true Son of God, we are the adopted children of God. And that parent, Christ, or that parent, God the Father, has made us equal with Jesus. Now, brethren, I can't fathom that. How can I stand equal with Christ? But he has made us the righteousness of God in him. And it says here that the Spirit has been given to us because Jesus was made a curse, because he has sent his Spirit into us, where we can cry, Father. We don't have to cry, stranger who adopted me. We don't have to cry, hey, you. We can look to God just as if he was our Father. If Alessandro come to me, hey, I have a love for this little man. You know, I've just in the time that they've come, I've gained some affection for this little man. He's going to become a big man one of these days. But he might come to me and ask something for me, and I'd be glad to give him whatever I can. But at the end of the day, as much as I might have affection for him and love him and everything, it's not the same as my kid coming to me, and vice versa. Okay? There is something about your own kid that you have the heart for because that's your kid. Well, brethren, listen. When God elected us, adopted us to himself, there is no difference. There is no difference. He doesn't favor us any less. He has made us heirs. And listen, whenever we go to him, we can cry, Father. I'm a father, but I'm not Alessandro's. Kevin's a father, but he's not Zach and Waylon's and the rest of my kids' father. Okay? They can come and ask for things. And yes, we can give, but it's not the same as if that's your own child. Well, listen, to God, we've been adopted to Him, but it's not this weird kind of adoption thing where I know that's my legal dad, but it's not my real dad. And no, God loves us with an everlasting love. And the Bible says that we have been made heirs, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That is amazing to me that we are made that. And that's the promise of the Spirit, is that we will receive the same inheritance. That the inheritance that was promised to Abraham, the imputed righteousness that was promised to Abraham, and the inheritance of the land. Now we know that in the Bible there is a physical land, but that physical land represents something spiritually. That spiritual land, we are going to have eternal life. We are going to live with Christ forever in heaven. Look with me, if you would, back to Galatians and look in chapter 4. Now, we're going to be dealing with these verses here on down the road, but they go along with what we're talking about. I'm putting forth that whenever we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, we are receiving the promise of the inheritance. That we are receiving not only the blessing that was upon Abraham, which is the imputed righteousness of Christ, but we are, which is outside of us, that is a legal matter, but we receive an experiential thing by the Spirit of God that in us, in our spirit, keeps witnessing to our spirit that you are a child of God. You might not think you are. You might not look like you are, but you are a child of God. And it keeps telling you you're a child. Because why? Why does the Spirit have to do that? Because we know we've been given spiritual minds. We've been given spiritual eyes and ears. We know spiritual things. We know that we're sinners. We know that we transgress against God. We know that we're not keeping the law fully. The person who's not been born from above, they don't know that. They don't realize. They think they're doing good, right? They think we're doing good. I was reading it through Facebook just this last few weeks. There's been several of these entertainers that has passed away. And most of them entertainers, you know, they're not saved. They're not Christians. But yet everybody is talking about, you know, this guy being up in heaven. Doing, you know, playing his drums or playing his guitar or whatever, you know, up in heaven doing all that. Nobody goes to hell. Everybody seems to go to heaven whenever somebody dies, you know. It doesn't matter how they lived. It doesn't matter what they believed. It just, everybody goes to heaven. But that's not true. That's not true. That's the mentality of the natural man. The natural man always thinks that they've done good enough that they're going to be in heaven. But see, for the child of grace, we've been made to know that we're sinners. That's why that publican stood and was praying to God, I'm thankful that you've not made me like this tax collector here. Or I'm sorry, that Pharisee was talking about the publican. And the publican was down on his face crying to God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. He had been made to know that he was a sinner. This man who was a sinner thought he was good before God because he wasn't like that sinner. That's the natural man. That's the spiritual man. The natural man thinks he's good before God and doing enough good works and that they'll outweigh the other. This man, who's been made to know of his sin because he's been born from above and given spiritual eyes, he knows that he's a sinner. We know that we sin. We know what the righteousness of God means. We know what the standard is, and we see ourselves not even getting close to the standard. That's why the Holy Spirit has to be given. That's why we have an experiential part of salvation as much as we do a legal part of salvation. The experiential part of salvation is that we might know that we are the children of God. Apart from that, we're left in this quandary. We're left in this gray area where we've been born from above and been given spiritual understanding, but we've not been given something in us to testify to us that even though you don't measure up and even though that's not your real daddy, you're still a child. We need the Holy Spirit in us telling us that because our perfect man in us is always wanting the righteousness of God, but the flesh is always warring against that, saying, ha ha, I've got you, I'm doing bad, you're not worthy. And what does the Bible say? Satan uses that. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's always bringing up these accusations. You've never done enough. Look at you. There you are again. Remember 2 weeks ago you prayed and told God that you weren't going to do that again? Well, here you are again. You're doing it. All those prayers that I prayed at night, trying to remember back, oh man, I missed one. I'm sure I missed one. I know I missed one. Forgive me, God, for the ones that I don't know what I did. Yeah, all those things. That's the whole. Not the spirit of God. That's the spirit of Satan. Reminded me those things, saying, "Look at you, look at you, look at you." But what does the Bible say? The Spirit is given to us to testify or to bear witness with our spirit that we are a child of God, and if we are a child, then we are heirs to all the blessings. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places, all the things that has been given to Christ are ours. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 5, or let's start at verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, were we already adopted before that? I believe we were. I believe we were adopted in election. Okay? I believe that we were adopted in election. But we don't realize that. We don't begin to experience that adoption until we are born from above, and that spirit of promise that has come into us begins to testify or to bear witness of those things. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might receive the fact that we have been adopted. Okay, so that same verse 5 there is saying the same as the end of verse 14. Let's read it again. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And we went back and seen that we received the spirit of adoption. Okay? Verse 5 again. To redeem them that were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But look at it here, verse 6. And because ye are sons already, because ye are already sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See, you are already a son of God. You are already a son of God you're already a son of God, but the Spirit is sent into you. We are already considered a son of God. And the Spirit of God was sent into us whenever God had raised up Christ. And we were resurrected in Christ Jesus. The Bible says we were quickened with him. We had the Spirit of God put in us to testify to us all the things that are ours in Christ Jesus. And you say, well, preacher, I think that you're stretching things just a little bit. You think that you might be making this something more than it is. Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We read this at the very first of our exposition of Galatians. But in case you forgot, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 9. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, we don't start out loving God. We only love him because he first loved us. We only love him whenever we've been born from above. So he has prepared something for them that love him. And if he did, then he prepared something before they loved him. But God hath revealed them unto us. How did he reveal them? By his Spirit. See, we have to have the Spirit of God in us first to know the things that God has prepared for us. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. Nobody knows these things. These are a mystery. These are things that are unseen, unreceived. They're not received by the natural man. And we're fixing to see that. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. See, we can't know these apart from the Spirit of God. You couldn't have known your adoption. You couldn't know that you were a child of God until the Spirit of God came and told you that. Now look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? The word that. See that word that? You can put the word so in front of that. So that. Here's the cause, the reason for receiving the Spirit of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Remember, we've talked about this in that message. We are given the Spirit of God so that we might know what is freely given, not what's earned, not what's worked for, but what is freely given. What is given to us. Listen, isn't that what an inheritance is? An inheritance is something that is freely given. If I leave an inheritance for my children, it's going to be small, whatever it will be, but if I leave an inheritance to my children, it's not something that they worked for. What is the only thing that qualifies them for the inheritance that I might have to pass down? There's only one requirement. They have to be my child. They didn't do nothing for it. They didn't earn it. They didn't even make themselves. They're not even my natural born children, maybe. You know, like we talk about in adoption. They didn't do anything to earn what I'm giving them. But they're getting it freely. The Spirit is given to us to tell us what we have been freely given. And the Spirit's never going to testify of what we're getting because we did something. The Spirit will never testify to the child of grace, hey, you're getting saved because you did this. Or you're going to receive eternal life because you did this. Or you're going to go to heaven because you're this. It's never going to tell you that. It's always going to speak of Christ. The Holy Spirit is given to us and it will always tell. It won't speak of himself. It will only speak of Christ. It won't speak of yourself. It will only speak of Christ. The Holy Spirit will only speak of Christ. It will always lead the child of grace to look to Christ, to think on Christ, to be great, to be thankful to Christ, to give acknowledgement to Christ. And listen, brethren, that happens in our speech all the time. Listen, even all these years after coming to know these truths, I still have to watch how I talk because sometimes I want to give credence, I want to give credit to man for something. But it's Christ who has done all things. I don't give credit to the man. Listen, I have people all the time, whether it's on Facebook or sermon audio, that's sending in where they've listened to a message and the Lord has blessed them by that and they've come and, you know, they tell me, hey, that was a great message that you preached. And listen, it's easy for a preacher after you hear that a lot of times that you want to just pat yourself on the back and it pumps you up and gives you a little boasting and all like that. But I try to, in my mind, to always point it back to Christ. If you tell me thank you for that, I'm going to say, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. You know, it's always giving credit back to Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit isn't going to give credit to anybody else. And if you're a child of grace, he's going to tell you what's freely given to you. But he's going to tell you how you got it. You got it freely. It is yours, but it was given to you freely. He's going to tell us about our inheritance, but we didn't earn that inheritance. That inheritance was purchased for us because somebody hung on the tree for us. Someone was made a curse for you Someone died for you. And if they died for you, stood in your place, then that makes you eligible to be an inheritor. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is not in him. He can't, right? For they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them. It's a spiritual inability. It's not God saying, I'm not going to let you know this. It's an inability that by nature they cannot know because they do not have the Spirit of God. They're void of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, back to Galatians chapter 4. He says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We've been given the Spirit of God, so that we might know what has been freely given to us, the inheritance of God. And he says here, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Brethren, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of promise, the promise of the Spirit, is that we might know what's been freely given to us. Now, one more scripture and we'll be done. Look at Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to start reading in verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth and purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is it comes and it purges our conscience from dead works. It tells your conscience, hey, listen, it's all right that you don't have to work for this thing. You're a child of God. You've got it freely. You don't have to work for your inheritance. It's given to you freely. So the Holy Spirit is going to purge us from dead works. So there's something suspect about a person who professes to be a Christian, who lives their whole life long thinking that their law keeping is making them right before God. Because one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us is to purge our consciousness from dead works. The things that we're doing in the flesh, that's dead works. It says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, here it is, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. See, the purpose that Christ died, and in that redemption that he purchased, or that redemption that he made in his death, it was so that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now look back at our passage in Galatians. Is that not what this is saying? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, imputed righteousness, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit, the promise that the Spirit talks about, the promise of eternal inheritance, the promise of what's freely been given to you, the promise that you have been adopted of God and that you are joint heirs with Jesus and that all the inheritance is yours. Now, how do you know, Mike, that it's talking about that? Well, because of verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or added thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. See, this has to do with the covenant. It has to do with the New Testament, or the New Covenant. The covenant of grace. That's what was told to Abraham. Abraham was told about the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace tells us not your righteousness, but Christ's. You have received the righteousness of Christ. And so it has to do with that covenant. And if it has to do with that covenant, then the spirit of promise is given to us to tell us what that promise of that covenant is going to give. If I write out a will, that is a promise that my children are going to receive this inheritance, right? That's the promise. My kids can look at that and say, hey, Daddy put in that will that I'm going to get the lawnmower whenever he dies. Ain't that wonderful? Kaylin, you want the weed eater? You like the weed eat. The inheritance is there, and the promise of that inheritance, we see, hey, we're going to receive that. I didn't have to work for it, don't have to do nothing. Dad's going to give that to me for free. The Holy Spirit does that. Why? Because that will, or that testament, that covenant was made. I made a covenant with myself saying that my children are going to receive that. So here it is. We've received the Spirit of promise, which is the spirit of adoption, which tells us that everything that we see that happened legally, we experientially know to be ours. The Holy, precious Holy Spirit is given to us so that we might know what is freely given to us. And that too was purchased by Christ for us, for you, if you're a child of grace. Isn't that wonderful? Do you experience that? Is that testimony in you? Do you feel that testimony of him being yours? Well, if it is, then you're a child of God. You're a child of God. Your hope is in Christ. And if that's you and you've not ever been baptized, you need to be baptized. Join to the church. But that's a message for another day. All right. Does anybody have any questions or any comments? Or anything that you'd like to add to this? Any other scriptures might pertain? Or praise? Job, glory? Prayer request? All right. Well, we will pick up with that the next time we are together. I'll be having surgery this Thursday. And Lori will be having surgery on Tuesday, not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday after my surgery, for her gallbladder. I'll be having surgery on my arm, so we won't have any services next Sunday, okay? I didn't know when my surgery was going to be last week when I said we might not have services today, but since they were pushed off to this week, then we went ahead and met. But we will not have services next week, and we'll have to get with you on the following Sunday. It depends on how everybody is faring. I know the last time I had this on my other arm, I had several days that I was not really able to do much of anything. I was in so much pain that I was knocked out by most of the pain medication, and don't know about how she's going to react to her surgery also. So hopefully we'll be good the following Sunday, but we'll let everybody know ahead of time, okay? But we appreciate if you guys would remember us in your prayers and everything. All right, anybody got anything? And we'll be praying for Kevin and Jacqueline as they're trying to find a place to move.
Thanks.
Pray for Daniel. Just because he's Daniel. All right, let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the day, and we thank you again for your mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the work that you do in our lives through the Holy Spirit. By sending the Spirit into us, whereby we might cry, Abba, Father. Truly, Lord, we come so many times before your throne of grace, feeling unworthy, to which we are unworthy, but feeling so guilty and not able to even lift our eyes towards you to ask for your help or for anything. But, Father, that you've given us the Spirit so that we might know and that it might testify that we are your children and that we can come to you and ask you for anything. And if it be in your will, Father, you said that you will not withhold anything from your children that is of their need. And so, Father, we truly ask that you might help us for those times where we do not feel adequate enough to come to you, but, Lord, that you might let us rest in the promise of the Spirit, the promise of our inheritance, the promise of Christ Jesus. And Father, Lord, I just pray that you might have edified your people today. I pray, Lord, that everything that I have said has been of the truth, and that if there is error in anything I say, Lord, I pray that you might correct my thoughts and understanding of those things. Lord, I pray for these brethren as they leave today, that you might keep them safe this week and that you might be with them. Lord, I do want to lift up Kevin and Jacqueline, Lord, that you might help them find a place to move. Lord, that you might let them find a place that is suitable for what they need. And Lord, that it might come in the right time that they've been given to be able to get out of their house now. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with me and my wife as we go through our surgeries, that you might be with the doctors and nurses and all those who will be attending. Father, I pray for our church and as a whole, that you might continue to keep us faithful to the Word of God, and that you might, as we leave this place, that you might use us to testify of what Christ has done. And Lord, we pray that if there's any others in this town that love your truth, that love the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who believe these things which we cherish so much, Lord, we pray that you would bring them our way. And we ask, Lord, that you just might provide for them food and fellowship in the Word of God. Again, Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, for this day that we've had to meet together, for these brethren that are here. May you bless them today. Bless them in the weeks to come, Lord. And we thank you for Christ Jesus and the salvation that's in him. And we look forward to the return of our Savior, and may he come ever so quickly. And we thank you all in Jesus' name. Amen.